Okay. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for this time again. We bless you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for all that has happened so far. We look forward to greater things as you open our eyes to your word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to say a few things and then we will go to the book in a minute. Now, this session has to do with the heart of the effective church worker. Actually, this is probably one of my favorite chapters. You know, it's interesting what I'm hearing about the book, really, because the way God led me to write this book, I literally did everything by myself. Even the person editing did very little. Little or nothing, you know, and I wanted it to be as user-friendly as possible, and I also wanted it to go into as many hands as possible. You know, I had it printed in US, it was cheaper than doing it here in UK, and I wanted it also to be sold in Nigeria, and God helped me. I was able to print 1,000 copies and decided to sell it for 500 Nigerian naira, which is cheap. So already those 1,000 copies are almost finished. And just what you're doing here, at least I know of about two churches doing in Nigeria. You know, one pastor bought 200 copies for their ministry. They have about 20 branches and send them to all the branches, send about 30 or 40 to each branch for them to study. And then last October, I was in Yola, and I was asked to teach. Actually, one of the things that the bishop asked me to teach from was the heart of the effective church worker. You know, so I believe God has a purpose in what he's doing. I want to thank God so much for his grace, and I believe that the Lord will minister to our hearts as we look at this thing, because to me, the heart behind the work is the most important thing. If it is a matter of work, as a matter of fact, when we talk of good works and other things, there are even some unbelievers doing some things more than believers. You know, it's good to give money for God's work and so on, but there are unbelievers who give millions to charities, but their heart is not with God. So God is after the heart. In chapter 2, I talked about Satan. And as a matter of fact, to be sincere with you, all that is in this book, very little is from any other book, if at all. It's just after years of God's dealings, I sat down to write these things. And God began to minister to me about Satan, because the devil was not initially the devil we know. He was called Lucifer in heaven, if you read through the scriptures. And he was a worshiper, as a matter of fact, the music director, if you will. So his whole being was instruments. But the Bible records that there came a time when, through pride, he rebelled against God, and God threw him out of heaven. And I did talk about, some of you would have read in chapter 2, that as talented as Satan was, as gifted as Satan was, the moment he sinned, his talents did not matter to God again. So, it means God was after the heart. He wasn't just, not that Satan couldn't sing music again. He could still, and he still can do music. God didn't remove the talents from him. But when he sinned, God did not any longer accept his talent. And if that happened with the devil, I believe that God today, and in the book of John chapter 4, the Bible says he's searching or seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to be alive in spirit? It, it, is to be born again. If you are not born again, you are not alive in the spirit. And if you are not alive in the spirit, true worship cannot come from your heart to God. So God is looking at the heart. Now, in this session, we are looking at this. I'll go to the book in a minute. So we have, for instance, somebody that is gifted, somebody that is talented, and maybe even anointed. He's passionate, and he's been given the opportunity to serve in the church. You know, let me just put this book here for a minute. So, because many times it's one thing for you to be gifted or anointed, but you need the platform to minister, isn't it? You need a platform. And the church has given you the platform to serve. So the question now is that what kind of heart is behind the service? It's very important. Because at the end of the day, that's what God is looking at. And then the question I want to ask is it possible to produce some results with the wrong heart? Is it possible to produce some good results with the wrong heart? Yes or no? I think it is possible. You can do some good things with the wrong heart. You see, in the book of Philippians chapter 1, some of you may want to write it down, Paul talks about people that were preaching the gospel. And nothing wrong with preaching the gospel, except that their motive was wrong. So that is what makes the thing, the good thing, bad. The attitude or the motive behind it. Paul said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Verse 18 says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul was not saying that this is the right way to go about it. But he was saying that, well, the most important is Christ being made known. Because at the end of the day, when we all stand before God, God will look at every heart. He will judge every heart. He will judge every motive behind every action. You know, let me tell you something here. When I was growing up in the 70s, back in the village, we used to have a brother. His name was James. I never saw a more committed brother. Always in church, always talking about Jesus, always preaching to others. As a matter of fact, there were times during the holidays he would leave his family, come to our house, and follow us to our farm just to use the opportunity to talk to my father about Christ. But you know something? He was never born again. Now, but that's the difference between somebody who is simply being defiant, you know, and more or less spiting the gospel, and somebody who is ignorant. His case was he was ignorant. He thought he was born again. And he directed a lot of people. Some people would preach, he said, go and give your life to Jesus. And people would go and give their life to Jesus. He himself never gave his life to Jesus. Why? He was presuming and assuming that he was okay. Until one day, somebody came and preached a message that really searched him. And to everybody's surprise, this guy got up to go and give his life to Christ. And I tell you what, there were quite a number of people that he had directed to go and give their lives to Christ. They went and gave their lives to Christ before him. And he preached to others. He came and preached to my father, even though my father didn't give his life to Christ at that time. But anyway, we'll see some more of this in a minute. Now, in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, 18 to 19, Paul was also talking about people whose God is their belly. They were preaching the gospel, but their God was their belly. So they set their mind on earthly things. there are people doing good things with the wrong attitude, with the wrong mind, with the wrong motive. It is possible to do some good things with the wrong motive. And you know something? People will get blessed, but you will not receive reward. We'll see that in a minute. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus Christ talking, he says, "By their fruits you will know them." Many will say to me in that day, verse 22, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Now, when you read through the scriptures and you ask yourself the question, is it possible for somebody who is not born again to cast out devils in the name of Jesus? No, the seven sons of Sceva tried, it didn't work. In Acts chapter 19, it didn't work. So the thing that bothers me is that it means that these people were probably at one time true believers. Because an unbeliever who knows, doesn't know Jesus at all, cannot go and now be casting out devils in the name of Jesus. The seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19 tried and they got in trouble. Why am I saying this? That we need to be careful with our lives. We don't want to take things for granted. We don't want to capitalize because we have the tendency sometimes to capitalize so much on our gifts and our talents and the works that we're doing for God, and we neglect our hearts. We must watch out for our own heart. There are a lot of people today who are preaching the gospel in false ways, but they never started that way. There are people that were one time genuine gospel preachers. Today they are preaching something else. Some of them they combined with demonic powers. They did not start that way. But God is saying something to us. I believe God wants to reward us. We'll look at reward later on. But God has put some things in place. There is just a way when it comes to serving God. God has got principles down. So if you have a copy of the book with you, let's go to page 89. I hope, okay. If you don't have, you can just listen a little bit. So I'm not going to read everything. We can, because we will not finish today. Yeah, that's chapter 5. Put it away, chapter 5. Chapter 5, the heart of the effective or church worker. And I put it there from the beginning. Say, when it comes to serving God the way he desires, there are a few questions that must be answered. First question is, where is that work or service coming from? Number two, who is behind it? Three, what kind of heart is behind it? Four, what is the motive or driving force behind it? Do these questions matter? Absolutely, I believe. So that's why you will notice in Philippians 2 that the Bible says, verse 13, that God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So there's that word, that which pleases him. But for you and I to do what pleases God, he must first of all work in us. We must allow God to first of all deal with us. And then he can effectively carry out some work through us. I put here as a note, he said, one thing most believers don't consider is that God looks at the heart behind the work or service. So he can see some things being done, but he's asking the question, what kind of heart is behind it? What is the motive of the person? And the thing is that when it comes to motive, you and I will never know. Only God knows. I can come here as I'm preaching now. Only God knows what is in my heart. And will you be blessed? Yes. Will people be born again? Yes. But my heart, it is possible that my heart is not right with God. Now, you may say, well, that doesn't matter. You see, this saying in the world that the end justifies the means, it's not a script, it's not in the Bible. So people are after results. Okay, the most important thing, okay, fine, people are getting blessed. Paul was saying that yes, Christ is being preached. But the thing is, at the end of the day, those people preaching, when they stand before God, I don't believe that God is going to reward them. That's even if they make heaven at all. Now, let's turn to page 90. In page 90, I talked about Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 5, talking about Cain and Abel. Remember when they brought their gifts to God? In verse 4, it says, Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. So there are two things here, the person and then the gift. So God rejected Cain and, you know, effectively rejected his gift. But God accepted Abel and accepted his gift. He said, many of us today will look down on Cain, but most of us have no idea of the implication and feeling of God rejecting us and our gift or service. Because we want to put it this way, and at the back of the book is something I put there. I said, your service is your ministry. Your service is your ministry. People think that maybe it's only pastor that is in the ministry. What is ministry? Ministry is service. Ministry means service. If you are serving in the church, you are in the ministry. It's just that your own ministry is different from pastors. Hers is also service, but her own is pastoral service with the position as a senior pastor. If you're an elder, whatever you're doing in the house of God, it is a position of service. So that is your ministry. If you are not faithful in your service, you are not faithful in the ministry. That's why you need to take it seriously. So, but then, it's easy to say, well, Cain and so on. But Cain is the only person that can tell how he felt when God rejected him and God rejected his gift. Today, many of us will have no idea as to whether or not God is accepting our gift. And I put it here in the second paragraph there. You know, it says, thank God he accepts us in Christ, but we have something to do with whether or not he accepts our service. He accepts us in Christ Jesus. But what of the service that you are rendering for him? Is he actually accepting everything? Does it matter that you are doing the work of God with bitterness, with anger, with resentment, out of jealousy, out of malice, out of envy? Does it matter that your motive is wrong? I believe it does. 1 Corinthians, I think we should read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because many, many years ago, about 30 years ago, this scripture helped me a lot. Because I began to ask myself, why is it that some people's works will burn? 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15 in the New King James Version is there on page 90. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. You see that? The fire will test each man's work, each man's service, of what sort it is. if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And let's pause here. For years, back in the 80s, then, when I started developing the Lord, I said, God, what is going to make some of our works to burn and some of our works to go through for reward? And the Lord helped me to understand motive. Motive. You know, I'm sure all of us here would have traveled at one time or another. When you go to the airport, especially these days, you know, back maybe 30 years ago, it wasn't like that. But now, you go and there's a small box there. You put your box there, isn't it? You are checking in, and then you pass this way. Your box goes this way. And sometimes, by the time you come this way, you check, where is the box? The machine has intercepted it. You know something? There are people that will go to heaven and they will check for the reward. It didn't arrive. The good works they have done in the name of the Lord here on earth. Every time you do good works with the right attitude, with the right motive, to the glory of God, you are, something is checked in ahead of you to heaven. Your reward is checked in. Thank God, the Bible says in Timothy, godliness is profitable. It has promise in this life, but also in the life which is to come. But it's not just here. Every time you do something for God with the right attitude, with the right motive, with the hope that God is glorified, God is honored, you have checked in something ahead of you to heaven. When you get there, it's going to be there. And that's why I believe God wants us to align our hearts with His will. God's glory, or, you know, the purpose of God must be in our hearts, that God is to be glorified for everything we do. You know something? You know, Kenneth Hagin, I don't know how many of you have heard of or read after Kenneth Hagin. That was the person that really changed my life. I thank God that I got in touch with Kenneth Hagin materials very early, back 1983. I prayed to meet him. I did meet him a few times before he went on to be with the Lord. You know, I learned a lot of things, from that man. And he said, back then, he started preaching many in the 30s, you know. He got to the 50s, and God's grace anointing and teaching anointing was upon him. He said he went somewhere, and somebody heard him teach, and the person came to him after the service. I said, you know what, Brother Hagin? You need to write books. You can make a lot of money. And he said for years, that stopped him from writing books until he could deal with that thing that it's not for money. I see this book as an extension of my ministry. I tell the people everywhere I go, I didn't write this book to make money. You know, when I went for this program in Yola, they've got about 40 branches or so, you know, ministry, big ministry, you know. And I think it's all about almost 200 copies, you know, they bought and things like that. But another guest speaker came there, had one book printed there in Nigeria, and was selling it for 1,000 Nigerian money. You know, I told him, already know, everybody knows anyway, I sell my copies for 500 Naira. It's not the same. This one's printed here, but this I printed in Nigeria. You know, I said 500 Naira, that's what I'm selling. And because why? I want it to go into as many hands as possible. Next time, by God's grace, when I get more money, I want to print more copies so that the price will come down. Because I printed 1,000 copies, it cost me over 300 and something thousand Nigerian money. So, but I want to print maybe 2,000 copies. I want to come to the time that I can sell it for 300 Nigerian money. Because I want it to go into as many hands as possible. It's not about money. This is a service to God. And whatever you know comes from it is extra. But the motive for this writing this book is not money. So I learned a lot from Ken to do the things of God with the right motive. And I tell you something. That doesn't mean you will lose out. It just means that God blesses you here and your reward is also waiting for you in heaven. Hallelujah. Motive. Now if you go to page 91, just the next page, in the middle there, I said, you know, these words, God had respect for Abel. That is him as a person. His heart, his attitude, everything. And then his offering. And then he had no respect for Cain and his offering. So there are two different things. But God wants our service or our offering to be accepted. As much as he accepts us, he wants to also accept our offering, our service. In my opinion, I continue to, is there. I think there are two issues here, the person and the offering. So here is an offering, but who is bringing it? Who is the person behind it? What kind of heart, motive, or attitude is behind it? Does it matter? Oh, yes, I believe it does. It seems to me that sometimes it is not necessarily just the offering or service that we bring to God, but that God is also looking at the person or heart behind the offering or service. Because that, in effect, determines the value or quality of what is offered. You know, I come from Nigeria. My tribe is a small one. You know, very small tribe, just covering a few villages in the middle part of Nigeria. You know, but in my place, you know, in our tribe, if you bring something to somebody, you know, you offer something to somebody, the person, first of all, look at your face. If your face that is not friendly, he's not going to collect it. You know? Because if your face is not friendly and yet you are offering him something, no. There must be something sinister behind it. You know? So in essence, God looks at the heart. You are bringing praise and worship to God. But it is possible that your motive is to show how talented you are in playing. Just like the issue of money, isn't it, Pastor? Jesus Christ talked about money. Giving money. If you do things, good works to be seen, once you have been seen, which was your motive and intention, then you have no more reward. If you do things for God with the purpose or with the intention of being recognized and applauded and clapped for, the moment you do it and people clap for you, you have received their reward because God doesn't owe you again. But if you have a heart or the heart to please God and honor God, people can still clap for you, but you won't lose your reward. Let me tell you something. I mean, I've made some kind of a little money from the book here. I thank God for it, but I didn't write this book for money. But that is not to say that the money that has come out of it is wrong. First of all, I checked that my heart is right. My motive for writing it is right. You want to make sure, you know, sometimes I ask myself, this money that I'm giving, I want to make sure that my motive is right before I give. Because I believe when Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe so much in my heart that he was talking about the motive and other wrong attitudes and so on that people do good works. They will do it, but it's not going to profit them anything. And also, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, isn't it? Talking about love. He said, if you speak with the tongues of men, you have faith to move mountains. You give a lot to the poor. You give your body to be burned, but you have no love. You don't gain anything. So it is possible to do good works without gaining anything. We must have the heart of love. And you cannot have love in isolation. You must first of all love God with all your heart, then you love your brother or your neighbor as yourself. God is looking at the heart. What is behind the service? Let's go to page 92. So now I begin to lay a bit of emphasis about the heart. Because you must work on your heart. I put it somewhere in the middle there. It is very easy to be engrossed with working for God that you neglect your work with God. That's the second paragraph on page 92. It is possible to be so engrossed with working for God that you neglect your work with God. If you remember in that Acts chapter 6, one of the texts for this book, the apostles, you know, they were preaching the gospel, teaching and so on, but they found out that they were beginning to be distracted with the issue of food. Not that there was anything wrong with food. You know, the brethren were there to be catered for. There was nothing wrong with that. But they found out that they were beginning to be distracted. So supposing they would go and preach and go and pray, cast out devils, and then come and share food, you know, somebody would get up and say, wow, these apostles are very busy. Thank God for them. They are very busy. You know, sometimes if we are not careful, you know, people will tell us that. And we kind of, you know, love it when people tell us we are so busy. But what we don't understand is that we are trying to do everything by ourselves, which is wrong. But you know something? What I realize is this. And by God's grace, almost all my pastors and elders, all of the, in fact, some of them, when they've gone to other places, visited, and just gotten involved in Bible studies, some, you know, one of them went to Dublin like that. They wanted to take him and make him a pastor. Because I trained them, developed them, all of them can preach. Our general superintendent from Ilim came down. He's been there a few times. As I asked him, oh, my pastors and elders, my elders, do they? I said, well, yes. All of them preach. My leaders, oh, I give them. Sometimes in the church, I would just say, hey, you are preaching next Wednesday. He said, ah, no, no, no. I said, look, just share 15 minutes. I'll come and do the rest. You know, because I don't want to be doing everything. I want some time to pray, wait upon the Lord, receive direction for the ministry. For me to do that, somebody else has to be doing some of these other things. So the apostles found themselves almost being distracted, but they had to deal with that very quickly. Very quickly. You know, over the years, I've seen some pastors, to be sincere with you, there's a pastor that I knew back more than 30 years ago, very, very on fire for God. And when I came to UK, after about 10 years ago, he moved to US. So having known him back then, I thought he was the same. So I invited him. He came to UK, came to minister in our church. And I said, my goodness, this is not the man of God I knew 20-some years ago. You know, even my pastor and leader said, no, pastor, this time around, you didn't get this one right. You know? But I said, you know, I thought to myself, my goodness, this man back then, he was called the prayer machine of the town. He went to U.S., got himself involved in all this, you know, jobs and doing jobs instead of ministry, and then preach once in a while, and then go and do secular job and make money, send money to Nigeria, and all that kind of a thing. And kind of lost the anointing. It's just, the thing is just, it's just a shell of himself, put it that way. And you know something, the danger is this. If you've known some things about God for a while, after a while you can talk the language. And people will think you are still happening, but you are not. But you don't want to get to that place. You want to constantly examine your heart. That's why, thank God for a retreat like this. It's time to reflect on your life. Let me ask you a question. Not that I want to answer necessarily, but think about this. How long do you take to pray every morning? I'm not asking for an answer. I'm just asking the question. Just answer it with it. You know, how many minutes do you take to pray every morning? So the second question is this. Was there ever a time you were praying longer than that? If the answer is yes, then what has happened? You know, I did say earlier about learning to accommodate other people. And one of the things that people must learn to accommodate is change. Let me say this. We all got 24 hours in a day. Now, if your circumstances change, if you are going to keep up your prayer life and keep up your walk with God, something has to give way. I always tell people, and I've been there, I said, when I used to be, for over 30-something years, I'm not boasting about this. I did it before I even sort of entering full-time ministry. I made the point, I like to pray at least 1 hour every day before going out. Of course, now that, Wednesdays, Friday, I pray at least 4 or 5 hours every Wednesday, Friday. I fast half of the day, you know, and so on. I have tried to keep that up. But then, when I got married, I had to adjust because somebody is come now. When I was alone, I could do that, get up and just pray. And then, when our first daughter came, I had to adjust. If I was going to have to keep up with my 1 hour prayer, I had to adjust some things to make sure that I could still accommodate that. Something had to give way. And then we had the second daughter. I had to adjust. You know, the problem is this. The Bible says two are better than one because they have a great reward for their labor. But, you know, Pastor, I see people on fire for God as singles. When they get married, instead of multiplied labor, it is diminished labor. If the Bible says two are better than one because more or less your labor is multiplied. But you see people get married and, you know, their commitment goes down. Their prayer life goes down. Whatever they were doing for God, just more or less, you know, they relegate it to convenience. When it is convenient, I come. And when it is not convenient, I don't come. You cannot fulfill, and I want to challenge you. I want to use this phrase. You cannot fulfill your ministry that way. You say, well, I'm not in the ministry. You are in service, you are in the ministry. You may try to play that to turn it down, but it's not going to work. The thing is that if you are in service, your service to God in the local church is your ministry. So it's the only, when we talk of fulfilling ministry, it's not just pastor. And I tell you something, and I believe that there will be some people in this church, you see how committed, how the way they take their service in the local church, you think their life depends on it. I've been to some churches, I've been to preach in certain churches for over 10, almost 15, 20 years, and there's one, I've seen one usher like that. Every time you go to that church, that usher is like something else. For over 20 years, every time I've been to preach that church a few times, that usher is like, I don't know what they call it, if they say anything like a professional usher, but I want to call it an usher who has taken ushering as his ministry. Even if it is a wedding, he is there ushering. Never sits down. I'm not saying he shouldn't sit down. Never sits down. I've never seen always making sure everything, always on his feet. But then also attentive. My goodness, I have another one of my ushers like that. He is like that, but he can tell you everything you preached. But he's standing at the door there and keeping an eye on the people. But after the service, he can tell you everything you preached. So he's not just standing there Because sometimes the problem, Pastor, is that people are serving and they are not in the service. You know? Some of the people helping our children department, what they do is sometimes they request the tape or the CD for the message. Because they are in the children department. But one of the worst is, oh my God. Have you heard the saying that you can be lonely in a crowd? You can be in the service and not be in the service. Because why? You are busy serving. You need to really make sure you are smart. Be smart. You are an usher. You are standing there ushering, but make sure that you are also listening to the word. Or else you, oh my God. God doesn't want us to just come to the church just to serve and do things in the church. As you are doing camera, you are listening to the word. God bless you, my brother. Whatever you are doing, you are listening to the word. You must leave church with something. You know, many years ago, because I prayed back in 1983, when I just went to a brother's house and I saw a Ken Hagin magazine. I picked it up, read it, and something clicked. I said, God, I want this man's heart. I said, God, I don't know how, but Lord, I would love to meet this man, you know, face to face one day. I never knew I was going to come to UK. You know, 12 years later, I came to UK and I did everything. I went to US and made sure I met him. If you come to my office, I have a picture of Kenneth Hagin and his wife, Elijah, and put in my office. People come and say, how did he get that? I said, I prayed. But I used to go more regularly when he was alive. You know, he's going to be with the Lord now. But I was there in 1999. One of his, one of the instructors at the Rhema Bible Training Center, you know, he was doing one of the sessions at the seminar. He made a statement that never left me. But then he also said that he had heard this from another man of God. And I put it here. He said, some ministers, in an attempt to become great ministers, become lousy Christians. Some ministers, in an attempt to become great ministers, become lousy Christians. You know, God has called you to be a Christian first. So, we are talking about the heart of service, the heart of the effective church worker. It's not a dull heart. It's a heart that's alive unto God and receiving things from God so that his service is done in the Lord, is undertaken in the Lord. So there's no room for abdicating your position as a Christian just because you want to be a very serious minister or a very serious worker in the church. And that's where the danger is. And I told you, I was talking about music because I have been there. Seriously. I have to constantly keep an eye on my music team. They have the tendency to do that. They finish singing and some of them, I said, look, you are not guest speakers, because sometimes you get some guest speakers. They come in when they're about to preach and then they finish and they leave. I say, okay, fine, guest speaker. I said, you are members of the church. You are, don't behave like guests because you finish praise and worship and you go home. That is not it. We must check our lives. You know, our former general superintendent, John Glass, he's retired now. He came to our church one day some years back and made a statement, and I quoted him here. He said, you know, it is easy sometimes to be running and ministering from the noise of past experiences, not realizing that all we have got left is ashes, an indication of a one-time presence of fire. You know, if you have ashes, that means that those ashes were one, there was one-time fire, isn't it, before you can get those ashes. But the ashes are not the fire. But the ashes give you an indication that one time there was fire. So God wants us to be alive and lively in the spirit. Not just have ashes. I was saying earlier, where we can talk the talk. And people can assume or think, in fact, they conclude that we are doing fine, but we should be the ones to know we're not doing as fine as we ought to. So we must watch our Christian relationship with God. Because of time, let's go to page 94. Down page 94 at the bottom, there's a note there. It says, God's work should not take the place of your personal devotion, commitment, and work with Him. And I put it there that this is what the apostle realized and was about to happen to them. They were about to be distracted. And then I also put there in the last paragraph there, and this is where faithful church workers come in to relieve our key leaders to spend more time with God and prayers, and to concentrate on the ministry of the world. You know, if you read that Acts chapter 6, you will notice that when those people were chosen and put in place to serve, the Bible says the word of God multiplied. The number of the disciples multiplied from addition to multiplication. Initially, it says the Lord added. But after that, the Bible says the number of the disciples multiplied. Why? Because there were people handling these things. So that some others will be relieved to concentrate on other areas of ministry. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's see which page now. Let's go to page 99. Page 99. We have to skip some places because of time, but thank God you have the book. In page 99, in the middle there, there's a D there. That is the heart of a servant. So God wants us to have the heart of a servant. Jesus himself came to serve. He didn't come to be served. He set an example for us. You know, I'm saying this because in church sometimes, there's a pastor, you know, the pastor that I do go to do these seminars with every year in Abuja. Last year, he told me something. He said, you know, there's one of his pastors, you know, pastors under him. He's got several pastors under him. So one of them he saw that was really, you know, seemed to be so zealous, to assume some particular positions. In fact, he came to him, to the senior pastor, and said to him, I understand that probably they might transfer you. Please, if they send for you and they transfer you, please don't worry. Just go. We are here to take over the church. You know, there's a sense in which you can say that with the right spirit, but there's a sense in which you can say that with the wrong spirit. It's called ambition. You know, and when it comes to the issue of, maybe I should use the word in court, promotion in the house of God. My brother, don't fight for it. Don't struggle for it. Let God do it. You know, there's something about me, you see, for over 30-something years, like I said, I've been involved in ministry. I've held different positions. And so on. At one time in Nigeria, I was president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. You know. But I know when I came to UK, I was assistant pastor to my brother, you know him very well, Dr. Jama. I was assistant pastor for 4 years. And you know something? As far as church was concerned, I never got familiar with him. He was my pastor. When I came, I said to him, you are the pastor, you are the visionary. God has given you a vision for the church. My main ministry I can do some few other things like music and so on and things like that. But my main ministry is teaching. I'm a teacher, that's my calling. I said, wherever the teaching ministry will fit into the vision, that's what I'm putting on the table. Because you have the vision. So in fulfilling that vision God has given you, is there anywhere that my teaching will fit in? That's what I'm putting on the table. And I want to say this before God. It never, ever, ever crossed my mind that one day I would be the senior pastor of the church. Never crossed my mind. Even when I left Nigeria to come to the UK, it never crossed my mind about being the pastor, the senior pastor. Never crossed my mind. And then after about 4 years, he went to U.S. He used to go and come back. And then he said, well, God was leading him to go to U.S. to start ministry. So fine. And so the headquarters, they knew I was there. So they said, well, if you're going to start ministry in U.S., then you have to hand over the church. But however, Richard is there. So let him come over. We'll interview him and then see whether or not he can take over the church. So that's what happened. I went to the headquarters. They interviewed me, asked me to do some projects and things like that, and they asked me to take over the church. If not, they would have sent somebody from the headquarters to come and go and take over the church. So that's how I became the senior pastor. You know, I never struggled for it. I never fought for it. I never campaigned for it. There's another thing to me. For the 35 years I've been preaching, I have never, and I've been to a few places, I have never asked anybody to invite me to preach. And I was saying earlier that right now I've covered 7 states in Nigeria. I've been in some big meetings that I say, God of heaven, what are you doing to me? I went for a meeting in Port Harcourt, the regional conference of the Church of God Mission International in Port Harcourt. They threw me in there. From the airport, when we were going from the airport, I saw the billboard. Archbishop Margaret Idahosa, then Bishop Emma Isong, I don't even, then Richard Jama. I said, what am I doing? Am I also among the prophets? This big man of God. You know, when I stood in that building, probably the biggest gathering I've ever been in. But you see, that is what God can do. This book, like I was saying, 99% of it, everything is me. I only finished secondary school. But believe in me, the person editing didn't change more by maybe 10 words. Everything here is me. That is God's grace. And that keeps me humble. Because when I see things like this, I say, well, it can only be God. It can only be God. You know something? Let me tell you something. If the hand of God is on your life, there is nobody. The only person that can limit you is you. As long as you are faithful to God, God will make a way for you to fill any position that he has for you that is necessary for you to fulfill your ministry. So that you don't have to fight for it. You don't have to campaign for it. You don't have to struggle for it. You don't have to try to unseat another person for it. I right now in Belgium, a pastor, I've never met him. He called me up. Somebody gave him this. By the way, this book is in 13 countries, Amazon, in 13 countries around the world on Amazon. So he called me up, he said he wants me to come to Belgium, and but that also they want permission to translate this book into French. Yeah, I've been kind of praying about it, and I don't just jump out spiritual things just like that. So I'm taking my time. I said, well, okay, if I want to, but for me to come and preach, we will think about that. But if you want to translate the book, fine, if you want to get the script or whatever it is, we'll talk about that and so on. You know, I am not crazy for preaching engagements necessarily, you know. Thank God. By the way, I'm not an itinerant preacher. I'm still a pastor. That's why anytime I travel, I used to go to Nigeria once a year, but when the invitations increased, I decided to go twice. So that instead of staying 1 month away, I want to just go maximum 1-2 weeks and back because I'm a pastor. That's why I wasn't surprised when pastor went to Nigeria, the following she's back. That is when you know that this is a pastor on the ground. There are some pastors who go away for 3 months. You are not a pastor for 3 months. Which kind of sabbatical or what's that? You know? But anyway, I'm not talking about that one now. But God has called us to be servants. And I think you can read that up because of time. Then in on page, oh my goodness, let me just skip some quickly because our time, my time is up. Page 102. There's a note there on page 102. You see, all I'm saying is that for the sake of the work and service of our Lord, we can do without some things that may not necessarily be wrong in themselves, but may undermine how we come across in the course of our service if we exact them. You know, sometimes we want to insist on certain things. Paul said that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are convenient or expedient. It's not everything that you have to exact that, well, you have to do this, you have to do, you have, you know, for the sake of Christ. You know, one of the things I talked about here, because as a pastor, I hear people, I just hate that statement when a Christian misbehaves and then he says, well, I have the right to be angry. You know, as a church worker, I would advise that you don't really buy into that kind of a thing. You know, where people do things, and as a worker, there are times that people will do things against you. People will step on your toes. People will say things about you, you know, most of the time misunderstood, misinterpreted. Now, if you get angry, all because you say, well, you have the right to be angry, I don't see that in the scripture. Then where is your patience? Which one will minister to a person more? That the person said or did something against you and you smiled at them and walked away? Or that you took it to them and you want to show them that you take no nonsense? I had them say, me, I don't take nonsense. Brethren, if you are going to fulfill your ministry, you have to be prepared to take nonsense sometimes. Because people will give it to you. All right? People will give you nonsense. Unless you're not out of stuff. They gave it to Jesus. They gave nonsense to Jesus. They gave it to the apostles. Read the writings of Paul. But for the sake of the gospel, God wants us to be patient. Overlook some of those things. Demonstrate yourself to be a child of God. And God will give you grace to go get over those things. Amen? Amen? But let me say this too. We may say, well, it's difficult. Of course it's difficult. That's why it takes God. If it is not difficult, then we don't need God. All right? You know, it is difficult when people say things against you and about you that are not true. It is difficult for you to forgive them and let go and go on in love. It is difficult. But that is why it takes God. Anything that is easy doesn't take God. If you can do it on your own, you don't need God. The reason why it is difficult is so that we will depend on the grace of God to do it. It takes the God kind of love to love like God and forgive. The Bible says, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Praise the name of Jesus. Let me, I think, round up with this. But thank God, please, I mean, I thank God that you people are going through the book, you know, because I can only say so much. As a matter of fact, it took me time because I heard about this pile of handout, or I don't know what to call it, manuals, you know. But thank God that when I went there for the past 8 years when I was doing these teachings, somehow I was I felt restrained about giving out the handouts, you know. Because later on, somebody told me, look, in Nigeria especially, somebody, you soon come and find it, same thing, somebody's taken the manual, I mean the handout, and turned it into a book. But I kept on compiling, keeping them, and then eventually when I was to do this book, it took me time having to sift through and then to see what to put down and what to leave out, maybe for another book. By God's grace, I'm trusting the Lord for another, probably 4 or 5 books, but I don't know when they're going to come out, you know, so. But this took me some time. So please, I can only say so much, and so we can't cover this, but it's good that you people are studying it. I want to say this, and then maybe we'll stop here on page 103, the heart of stewardship. It's very important. I believe that stewardship has to do with accountability and understanding that you are given things in trust. You know, it's very, very important. The Bible says in First Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it's there. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word steward, you know, gives an impression of accountability. You know, in it I gave an illustration of somebody traveling. If you are traveling, I think you're from Ghana, right, my brother? Who was it? There was a brother from Ghana here. Oh, that's him. Okay, that's him. Yes. Yes, my brother from, okay, oh, one on camera. Okay, my brother, let's say, what's your name again? Kweku, okay, Kweku. God bless you. I have a lot of Ghanaians in my church. I think from Nigerians, the next batch of people is Ghanaian, so quite a number of them, and most of them have intermarried. You know, let's say you're going to Accra, and then my brother here has a friend in Accra, and he has walked and saved some money. Say, here is £1,000. When you get to Accra, I want you to give it to one Mr. Ojo. Give you the address, everything, and in an envelope. So you take it. It's not yours. It's for Mr. Ojo. And then he says, look, yeah, brother, good brother, you've been doing well. So please, this £100 is your own, you know, however you want to use it. All right? Now, I want to ask you a question. There's a way in which Brother Kweku is going to be extra careful with the £1,000. Because why? It is not his own. He's been given that money in trust to give to another person. So the £100 he can just, you know, maybe give it to his child or to give it to his brother, whatever it is, and so on. But the £1,000, not just because it is £1,000, but because it does not belong to him. So he will be more careful about it. And by the way, let me ask you this. Let me add this. He gets to Ghana, at Accra Airport or whatever, and then the money that he had, his own £1,000 of his own, he kept in the same box. He's got £1,000 given to him by this brother, and then everything is missing. £2,000 is stolen from his box. Which of the £1,000 will he worry about more? Why? Because it's not for his own, he can cry about it, his wife may talk or whatever it is. But this one that is belongs to this brother here, he will say, look, and the £1,000, it's not my own. No, it's not my own. Remember the time of Elisha when the prophets went to build a little place and the axe fell in the water? What was the cry of the prophets? It was borrowed. It was what? Borrowed. That was the cry. If it was my, probably if it belonged to one of them, maybe the story would have been different. But their cry was, it was borrowed. Now, the idea of stewardship leaves the impression of accountability. And I put there that Jesus talked about this person. The Bible says he called his own servants, gave them his own talent or his own money. And he told them, do something with it while I'm away. And the Bible says that when the man came back, he required accountability. Tell me what you've done with it. Because, you know, I didn't give it to you to do whatever you wanted with it. Now tell me how you spent it. Now, I say this, that I tell you something. Every aspect of grace or area of grace that God has given you, you want to call it a ministry, you want to call it a talent, you want to call it a gift, you want to call it, I even say passion. Even the passion, that passion that you have to do the things of God, you are so passionate, the devil didn't put that passion there. It's God that put it. The devil will not give you passion to do God's work. The grace and the ability, you know, to do music, to sing. The devil didn't give it to you just to do that. No, God gave it to you. And can I say this? That even your very life is given to you in trust. That is why one day you will account for it. I made a statement here that people, many people, it's in the book. I said, look into the scriptures, I saw that God never gives you out anything outright, including your life. If you give somebody outright, then you don't care what the person does with it, do you? But God has given us even the breath that we call life. That is why everybody at the end of their lives here on earth will give account. Because the life we received was given to us in trust. So the ministry God has given to you, he gave it to you in trust. You will account for it. And I want to thank God. Because God, through the woman of God, has allowed you the platform to serve. To fulfill your ministry. And be blessed by God. So be faithful to it. But remember, there is a time for accountability. That is why we must do it with the right attitude. And if you notice, the time of accountability is usually the time when the reward is received. Remember in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, isn't it? It was when the master came back. He said the person who received five came and said, I have traded and there's five more. He said, well done. So you receive more blessing. Then the other one came. Two. Yes, I've met two. Okay, fine. Oh, great. The other one who received one, they didn't do anything with it. And the master said, send him to be punished. So reward is usually given at the time of accountability. But what I'm trying to say is this. If you realize that what you've received from God, one day you will give account for, that will advise your attitude. That will say something to you about how you use it. And that will say something to you about making sure you are doing something with it. Now, it is not a matter of how big the gift is. The master wasn't concerned about the fact that, well, somebody was given five and another person was given two. That wasn't the issue. Remember the person that was given two, said he had traded and made two more. He didn't say, why haven't you made 20? So, no matter your degree of grace or anointing, whatever it is, be faithful to it as unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, I think usually when you get around here, you start losing people. So, I think we are going to have to stop somewhere here. The good thing is that please take time and study it, and the Lord will bless you. But in a nutshell, God is looking at our hearts. He wants our heart to be clean. He wants our motive to be right. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whether even eating or drinking, do it to the glory of God. You know, as you serve, let it be at the back of your heart, your mind, that God's name is to be glorified. It must cap everything that you are doing. You should be conscious of it. I am singing to the glory of God. I am playing music to the glory of God. I am ushering for God to be glorified. I am faithful in my commitment to relieve the woman of God to concentrate on prayers and the ministry of the word for the glory of God. Whatever it is, and you will not lose your reward in Jesus' name. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.